We are going to finish, hopefully today, the looking at what happened after the resurrection of Christ. And we are in the last one of John. So go to John 21. Well, it really starts in John 20, but we're going to just go to John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. Now, and again, as I've said several times lately, they weren't just going to go fishing, they were going to return to their lives as fishermen. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Well, no, we just read that. No, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't know. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and fish laid there on bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. Now it was the third time that Jesus had showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So this was the third time, and each of the three times, and initially they didn't know it was him. And that's an amazing thing that I don't understand, but maybe he appeared differently, I don't know. Or that the fact that he was risen from the dead was so impossible to believe. But anyway, that's not what I'm... You know that we've talked many times about they didn't just go fishing like we would say we're going to go out and go fishing. They said they were returning to their lives as fishermen. And for some reason, it numbers the fish. And they caught 153. I was going to look it up, but I forgot to. That there's something... There's several people that have done essays on this one, what the number 153 means, but I don't know what it is. But, somebody that has any time, look it up for tomorrow. But anyway, so now we're at the final place here in verse 15. And this is where things get a little interesting. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he's looking at the pile of fish they got, and he says to Simon Peter, do you love me more than you love fish? That's what the love the fishing or getting 153. Now on the first one, it's gone. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto them, feed my lambs. Feed is the normal word. It's bosco. And lambs here is arnion. Or it means little lambs or newborn. And then he said a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. There, it's a totally different... it's now, feed my lambs is a probaton. And it's these are full grown.
Yeah, I looked up the words... tend or rule tend, but like tend my sheep the second time.
Yeah, but it's the word that's it's poimeno, and it means to govern. And he was calling on Peter to be the head of the church at that time. He's not pope forever, but well, I'm going to finish it, and then we'll talk more.
Peter didn't answer his question directly.
Well, you mean when he said, lovest thou me more than these?
Yeah, more. He didn't say more. He said, I love thee.
Yeah, I'm not sure that's important, but maybe it is. And then, the 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And it's still that same word, sheep is probaton, which is, again, full grown. But it's this whole idea is he's, how can I say it? But Peter was the one that was the obvious leader. I mean, he said, I go fishing, and six other disciples decide they're going to go with him. And, I mean, for some reason, he was in the leadership position. And if you read the first, a lot of the, any of the documents from that, the later part of that first century and even into the second century, it was noted that for a long, long time, Peter was the one that was the leader. He was always in a leadership position. He was, interestingly, in the later years, Peter was still considered the leader, but John was considered the most. He understood the scriptures the best of all the apostles, and so. But what was going on here? First of all, it's obvious that Jesus said it three times because he had denied him three times. But it's more than that, because it's this word govern is a huge word here. And at first it's just regular feed my lambs, But then he goes on, the next two are feed my sheep, but it's govern over the sheep and go over the lambs. So it defines a leadership position, and it overcomes Peter's denial of him three times. And in fact, many say he's denied him more than that because they didn't recognize him after he had risen from the dead. My question is, do you think you would have recognized him?
Still don't.
Huh?
We still don't.
Is it significant that he calls him Simon when he renamed him Peter when he called him as a disciple?
I don't know. Okay. Could be. Anyway, let's go on.
Just a thought here. It's like the reason I said what I said is like if we don't look past each other's surface, we don't see him. All we see is a reflection of our own self or something we like or don't like. But if we look past and into the soul of a person or the heart, we can see Christ.
And this is why it says all Paul said. I am determined to know nothing among you or about you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that confirms what you just said. But and it's always seeing through instead of looking at.
That really confirms the gospel that Christ is our life. If He's your life, and I look at you and I just see only, then I'm not seeing correctly. But if I look through everything and into who you really are, then I will see Him. And I think it's almost what this is trying to say, is they didn't recognize Him because they were just looking at Him as
could be
to seeing. But that's just some thoughts.
All right. And then verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper or at Passover, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Oh, we went through that before. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't compare anything. Follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the whole world would not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So in each case, the disciples, when they refer to themselves, never named themselves. And so John wrote this, but he just said the disciple that Jesus loved, or that. And so it's this humility that's throughout the scriptures, and we saw this, the humility of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as they never violate our will. It's always come to me when you are rapport, when you no longer gain sustenance and satisfaction from the world system. That's who he's preaching the gospel to, to the poor. And it's an unfortunate issue that has never been, as far as I know, and at least in any of the writings or preachments that I've heard or seen, there's nowhere else that I've ever heard that word poor means what I teach it means. That you no longer gain sustenance or satisfaction from the world system, paktos. So it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with recognizing in someone this hunger. A long, long time ago, when I was barely a new believer, but I was sleeping in the office that we had in Oak Lawn. And I remember the little restaurant where we had a place where all of us ate free. Because I had...
Yeah, we talked about that.
Yeah.
Huh?
We talked about that a couple days ago.
Well, it was because I had a trade-out with the radio station, with advertising on the talk show. And then we got to eat free, which was a good point. That was good for most of us. None of us had any money back then.
We call that discipleship.
But anyway, in that same restaurant, my campaign chairman, who was even at that time a billionaire, one of the first billionaires around, he was there, sitting alone in that restaurant, and it was late at night. And I went in and greeted him, and he said, "Sit down," and we sat down, and he was obviously deep in thought when he was there, and when I even saw him first. And I asked him, I said, you may be, if not the richest, one of the richest men in the world. Has it given you any satisfaction? And he almost started crying, but he looked at me and said, "No." And then I told him as much I could about what had happened to me, and he's never talked to me since.
Wow.
And he was my campaign chairman.
What was his name?
Sam Wiley. But anyway, it's important. Now, this is, we've seen and read just about all the things that happened after his resurrection while he was still on earth. And then as the counting of the omers going on now, and on the 40th day of the counting of the omer, the counting of the omer is 50 days, and on the 40th day he ascended. And he tells them to go to Jerusalem. And they had to be there 10 days beforehand because they had been, and I know this sounds weird, but according to the law, all of the disciples had been with a dead body. And so they were Levitically unclean because they'd been with the resurrected Christ, because there was nothing in the law that gave an exception for being raised from the dead. And so, to me, it's just so ironic.
What is the significance of that, being unclean? I don't quite get it.
Well, from our standpoint, from now on, you're unclean because you've touch the dead body, or you've given breath to the dead body, which is you. And so as you're operating from their senses instead of from faith. And so therefore you're touching a dead body. Is that clear to everybody a little bit?
Yeah.
It's not very good news, but it's the truth. That's why we are all Levitically unclean.
So what could an unclean person not do back then?
He couldn't go in the temple.
No,
he couldn't be rest. He couldn't be. He would he, until he was until he was made clean, and he was made clean with the ashes of the red heifer. Now, what is that? Was the most? Remember, Solomon said, Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, and when asked of the meaning of the ashes of the red heifer. Why does this burnt animal's ashes become that which makes you clean? To me, what it means is that each Seder group, 10 to 20 people, is the red heifer. And so we are made clean by confession into the Seder group and a contending response and a declaration that you're forgiven. But if we don't do that, then it means nothing. We just remain Levitically unclean because we are always touching the dead body, us. Is that, remember?
Yeah. Part of what is in our 3-year cycle readings, we're at the labor right now. And the priest is washing his hands and feet. And all this stuff kind of seems to tie in to getting ready to walk into the temple of Holy Holies.
Yeah, it's but just think of, if you can hear this, then you can understand why it's taken 2,000 years for the bride to be made perfected. Because the so-called believers have touched the dead body constantly. So that's why our position has to be, and any time you have to see how quickly we become unclean spiritually.
This ties in for me, this progression of feed my lambs, feed my sheep. It's you get them when they're young and you succor them and do all that they need as unaware beings, and then teenagers or whatever, and you continue feeding, and then when they get older you continue caring. And so yeah, I feel like that's why it was 3 times, because it doesn't stop and feed their bodies.
Yeah, but it's
fully and spiritually.
Right. And the one thing that it's obvious is that it's him, if you will, confessing these 3 times, and that covered him denying Jesus 3 times. That has to be in the picture.
Yeah.
And the other, the difference between feeding the sheep and governing. Feeding the lambs is the first one. Then the lex two are the word for feed is the word to govern. So it's a biggie. The one who became sort of the head of the church in Jerusalem until AD 70, it was James. He became the bishop, if you will, of the church. But Peter still remained the top of the leadership in terms of, he wasn't a pope, but he was the first real leader. But that's where the Catholic Church gets Peter to be pope. There was no such thing as a pope back then. There was there was no central governing body. Each area had its own leadership. Anyway, we'll move on to the other thing that I was, if you want to, somebody look up the 153, the reason for, there's, it's all over the internet. I've been told, I haven't looked at it. If you have an interest in it, somebody look it up, okay?
All right.
Yeah, I figured you would. Could be more than one could look it up.
I could.
All right. Any response to this besides what we've already responded?
The thing about the dead body, maybe it's not true, but maybe it is true. I remember when Jesus went to be baptized and John the Baptist said no. And Jesus said, we've got to do everything according to the law. And I feel like this whole thing about, you know, Jesus was dead even though he's resurrected, and you know, we have to do everything according to the law, just kind of, it's kind of the point, seems to me to be, that the law didn't go away. It's still there. It's still important. Nothing happened to change it.
The only thing that happened is if you can hear this, the law didn't go away, but it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as long as you're totally out of the picture and there's no more using your own, this evil one. This is why the Lord's Prayer is so important. It's, you know, well.
There's one scripture jumped in my head about, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them.
Right.
And that's one of them. The idea of touching the dead body. You don't want to hear that. Because that's what we do.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespass as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. It's a word there that there's no doubt it's talking about going inward to self, going to the back to the dead body for something. Lead me not into this evil one. It can't be fixed. But deliver us from the evil one. And we are delivered when we see it's vanity. But then when we see it's vanity, then we had better, when we see this thing about that you can't return to self, then that's, you're touching the dead body. And when you see that, you cry when you touch the dead body. You see how that's what the whole world is teaching about Christ. To touch the dead body, to fix the dead body. And it's just evil. And I pray none of you can justify going inward. If you can, God help you. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for your own life. Can't serve God and mammon. Mammon are the things you relied on before as a believer. You can't serve God and mammon. Whether you love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. So this is the reason, this radical Christianity, this is as radical as it gets. You're dead. So lead us no longer inward, because that goes back to the dead body. Amen. A little bit of understanding. You don't want to understand.
I was thinking about this in light of Jesus resurrected. He didn't get together with the guy and say, did you all see that crucifixion? That was amazing, what I had to go through. He didn't go back. There's no reference to the past other than to confirm who he was on his hands and feet.
But just think about, we've talked about it, but he had to spend 3 days in the kingdom of Satan. There's no, and he couldn't use anything. There's nothing, he could have wiped it out in a minute with his heel. He has all power. And the only thing he had to take with him, the only thing to protect him, was obedience. So you can't imagine, I mean, it would be too horrific if he had written. I mean, it would make any scary movie look like, you know, a comic book instead of, because what he endured in those 3 days, we can't even, there's no way we can know the depth of that. But it was all evil that had ever existed was coming against him. So when he was resurrected, he had come through 10 hells, 10,000 hells in terms of what we can imagine. All right? Take it, big guy.